I'm becoming increasingly amazed by Facebook. I am reconnecting with some people, one of whom is an atheist that used to come to my chat room. One of the more educated atheists. He's about, 18 notches above me. And he contacted me on Facebook. He said, I'm going to be part of a panel discussion with Jerry DeWitt. Now, many of you don't know Jerry DeWitt. Jerry DeWitt is an atheist. He is a former minister, but he became an atheist. And thankfully left the ministry. Some don't. And that's what he's involved with. He's involved in a program called the Clergy Project, which is clergy, former clergy, whether Muslim or Christian or Jewish, who no longer believe in God and probably should be out of ministry, but some of them are still in. But it's kind of a support group for them because of the struggles they're going through. I don't doubt that they're going through struggles. And so he said, but I want to ask him, I'd like to get a hardball question, not an insulting question, but one that's not a softball. I want you to challenge him. If you were on that panel, how would you challenge him? And I gave him two questions. I don't want to get into those. But I want to pose this question to you. How are you right now reacting to a guy like this? What do you think of him? What do you wonder about him? What's going through your mind when you think of a guy like this who's been in the pulpit, been in the clergy, and who stopped believing in God? When Jesus began his ministry, he began it with his kinsman, John the Baptist. And throughout his ministry, there were always hints of John. When Jesus was challenged, by what authority do you do these things, when he overturned the money changers' tables? By what authority do you do this? He says, well, let me ask you a question. John the Baptist, what was his authority? From heaven or from men? You tell me, and I'll answer your question. And they couldn't. And he told a parable and concluded it with these words in Matthew 21. I assure you, tax collectors and prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God before you. For John came in the way of righteousness, and you didn't believe him. Tax collectors and prostitutes did believe him, but you, when you saw that, you didn't even change your minds then and believe him. Did Jesus have any qualms about John? He endorsed John wholeheartedly, and yet John, for all his greatness, had a moment of weakness. John had been imprisoned by Herod Antipas. I think, honestly, that there's a lot of things John didn't get, but there's one thing he did. He knew he was coming out of that prison feet first. He knew he wasn't going to walk out. And he went through a struggle. In Luke chapter 7, we get the story of what happened when John sent messengers to Jesus. Luke chapter 7, beginning at the 18th verse. John's disciples told John about the things Jesus was doing. And so John summoned two of his disciples and sent them to the Lord, asking, are you the one who is to come, or should we be looking for someone else? Should we look for someone else? And when those messengers reached Jesus, they said, John the Baptist sent us to ask you, are you the one who is to come, or should we look for someone else? Now at that time, Jesus healed many people of diseases, plagues, and evil spirits, and he granted sight to many blind people. Jesus replied to the messengers, go and report to John the things that you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, those with skin diseases are healed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news preached to them. And anyone who is not offended because of me is blessed." Now, after John's messengers left, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. "All of you, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swaying in the wind? Well, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? In soft robes? Look, those who are splendidly dressed and live in luxury are in royal palaces. Well, all right, then what did you go to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and far more than a prophet. This is the one it is written about. Look, I am sending my messenger ahead of you. He will prepare your way before you. I tell you, among those born of women, no one is greater than John. But the least in the kingdom of God is greater than John." And when all the people, including the tax collectors, heard this, they acknowledged God's way of righteousness because they had been baptized with John's baptism. But since the Pharisees and experts in the law had not been baptized by John, they rejected the plan of God for themselves. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, Jesus has this great skill that when he sees people who are weak, he strengthens them. May we truly be his followers and do the same. In Jesus' name, amen. Curious story. John has a moment of weakness, sitting in Herod's prison, wondering what he's doing there. What's God's plan? What does God want? This man has been filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. Get a hold of that. How many of you can say you've been filled with the Holy Spirit for one solid year? He did it for 33. And he caved, at least a little bit. I'm not sure I got it right. He had a moment of doubt. Now, what was the essence of John's doubt? What really was he doubting? John's disciples came, John says, ask Jesus if he's the one or if we should look for someone else. Why would he ask such a question? Need to give you a little history lesson. We have been taught since Sunday school times, and everyone here looks like you've seen a few years of Sunday school, what did the Jews expect the Messiah to be? You can answer. What did the Jews expect out of Messiah? What was it? A warrior. What else? Anything? A king. Right. What does a king do? He's a warrior. What? Anything else? A conqueror. Someone like Judas Maccabeus, 200 years before Jesus, who drove out Antiochus Epiphanes and his troops, outnumbered 10 to 1, and he took them out. That's the kind of Messiah we're looking for. There were an awful lot of others. Around the time that Herod the Great died, a number of people started rebellions. Simon of Perea, a slave of Herod, Athrogenes, Judas the Galilean, and his son Menahem started revolts against Rome. And they were all crushed. I've just mentioned several people. How many of you knew any of them? A failed leader is exactly that, a failed leader. And what do? Their footnote in someone's history book, maybe. But what was John the Baptist's view of the Messiah? What do we hear him preaching? When John was preaching in the wilderness, saying, "There's one coming, the thong of whose sandal I'm unworthy to untie," he said this, "His winnowing shovel in his hand, to clear his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with a fire that never goes out. What kind of Messiah is he looking for? Is that a military leader to overthrow Rome? John had not one word to say against Rome. Tax collectors came and said, "What must we do?" Did John say, "You better stop collecting for those filthy Romans"? No. He said, "Collect only what you're authorized to." What? You're saying they ought to collect for the Romans? What kind of Messiah was John looking for? Was it a warrior, a destroyer of the Romans? Not even a little bit. So what kind of Messiah was John looking for? I want you to think a little bit. What was the Messiah going to do? Serve? He's for everyone. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But what was he going to do to Israel? Clean them up. He's got a threshing floor. He is going to beat Israel time and again until the chaff is separated from the wheat, and then he'll fan away the chaff and burn it with an unquenchable fire. But his godly ones, his wheat, he will take into his barn. Isn't that the message of John? Very different from the typical view, isn't it? Have you ever thought of that before? That John's view of the Messiah was very different from those around him. John said the Messiah will be a cleanser. Well, let me ask you, was Jesus preaching judgment? Was Jesus pounding on the people? What was he doing at the time the messengers found him? What was he doing, according to the passage? He was healing. Reports came to John that Jesus was doing healings. John's confused. This Messiah isn't acting the way I thought he would act. He's changed the script. Maybe John even thought that the Messiah should continue the outcries John had against Herod Antipas. And John did have outcries against Herod, not because he was connected to Rome, but because of his licentiousness. So maybe the Messiah would complete that work too, but Jesus wasn't saying anything against Herod. Not a peep. Jesus isn't acting like John's vision of the Messiah. I've said it here many times, and have made this promise, and I will keep making this promise. God is going to disappoint you because you've got an agenda, because you've got a vision of how God should be. And what is God's response to that? My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. This is the Lord's declaration, for his heaven is higher than the earth. So my ways are higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. If you have an idea of how God is supposed to act, I promise you he will disappoint you. And how many people have become atheists because God disappointed them? And I have to urge you to take every expectation of God you have and pitch it, unless it comes straight out of the book. Oh, and then be careful there too, because you might interpret it wrong. Be careful when you expect God, because we don't think like he thinks. We don't think like he thinks. We can't. So that's the essence of John's doubt. God, the Messiah, is disappointing him. Can you blame him? He's hearing the band tune up for the dancing girl. He knows where his head will be. Did I blow it? Did I waste my life? Well, what was the answer to John's doubt? That was the essence of his doubt. The Messiah is disappointing me. What's the answer? If you remember last week, and I know you might not even remember what you had for breakfast, but if you remember last week, I talked about the acts of Jesus. That Jesus spoke by his actions, and his words mainly explained his actions. So what does Jesus say? At that time, Jesus healed many people of diseases, plagues, and evil spirits, and he granted sight to many blind people. And he said, "Go and report to John the things you have seen and heard." The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, those with skin diseases are healed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor are told the good news, and anyone who is not offended because of me is blessed. First of all, let me ask you this question. Suppose he'd said to the messengers, yeah, I'm the Messiah, just tell John. Would that answer have satisfied? Would that answer have comforted him? And of course, Jesus isn't like that. And believe me, once again, Jesus is never going to take the easy way. Jesus says, John, you be the judge. You be the judge. First of all, John, judge me by my fruits. What had Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount? A good tree can't produce bad fruit, neither can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that doesn't produce good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. You'll recognize them by their fruit. Judge me by the fruit. Go ahead. Now, how many of you can walk out into the world and say, folks, I am a Christian, and the way you're going to know it, judge me by my fruit. I want you to watch me, and you will see what a Christian looks like. Yeah. Got a little problem with that? Anybody hesitating? Jesus didn't have to hesitate. He says, I'm not going to do anything to show I'm the Messiah. Just look at what you see. Just look at what you see and take it back to John. Secondly, he says, judge me by the Scripture. Isaiah 35, the eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped, and the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will sing for joy. Judge me by the Scripture. John knew Isaiah. He cited it many times. He knew that book. So what does Jesus do? He takes him right back to Isaiah. Let me give you what you know, John. Let's face it, folks. People in the Second Temple period, John's day, Jesus' day, they didn't carry around these nice leather, two-ribbon gold edges, or even the hardbacks with study notes and cross-references. Didn't even have chapters and verses. But John knew Isaiah. He may not have known much else. There are many who think John may have actually spent time in Qumran with the Essenes. Might have actually spent time copying the scriptures like we have with the Dead Sea Scrolls. And there are Qumranian writings saying that the Messiah would heal the sick. So judge me by the scripture, John. Judge me by what you know. But a third thing he's saying, do not judge me by your bias. Do not judge me by your agenda. I'll follow the scriptures. I'll follow the Lord, but I'm not going to follow your plan. Going a little bit off the notes because somebody really ripped into me last night. We're very upset about Operation Christmas Child. I was reveling in it, reveling in what this church had done. This was an atheist, very upset about Operation Christmas. You're preaching to these kids. You're telling them, you're trying to proselytize these kids, and the gifts are nothing but a bribe to get them to convert. Well, you've got to expect that kind of criticism, gang. And I was able to explain it was nothing like that, and I even had an atheist defending me before it was over, because I ended up saying, look, this is not some sneaky behind-the-fence thing. They are given at events that are publicized as Christian events, most often held at the church, if there's a church in the region. So there's nothing surreptitious about this. Don't judge by a bias. Judge by the facts. Judge by the truth. Does it bother us at times, though? Does it bother us at times that Jesus was extending grace and mercy? That prostitute, when they speak of tax collectors, that doesn't mean to us what it meant to them. Tax collectors were about three notches below where we would have pimps, okay? They were scum. There was nothing good in a tax collector in the mind of the average Jew. And can you blame them? They were collecting taxes for the enemy. They were extorting money from you to give to the enemy. Can you blame them? Does it bother you that Jesus takes the scum of the earth and forgives them the same way he forgives you? If he can't forgive them, he can't forgive me. Blessed, Jesus said, anyone who is not offended by me is blessed. John, I'm not going to meet your agenda. Church of Jesus Christ, Jesus is not going to meet your agenda. Jesus is going to disappoint you. Blessed are you if he does not offend you. And then the messengers go away. And this is the heart of what I want to share with you. The messengers go away. And can you hear the crowd? Maybe John wasn't all he was cracked up to be, you know. John was sure tough out of prison, but once he gets in, once the going gets tough, John got going. Jesus turns to them and says, well, what did you go out there to see? A reed swayed by the wind? By the way, what does he mean by that? If you look at some of the coins that bear the image of Herod Antipas, on the opposite side is a Galilean reed. Were you looking for Herod? Were you looking for a man in soft robes like Herod? No, Herod's in a palace. Well, what did you go to see, a prophet? I tell you, he's more than a prophet. In fact, let me tell you how much more than a prophet he is. He is the prophet that the prophets talked about. He was not only a prophet, but he was prophesied. He's the one the prophets were pointing to. And ultimately, of course, all the prophets were pointing to Jesus. But they pointed to John, who was the ultimate pointer to Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God. There he is. That's the one. And he prepared Israel for the Messiah. And one of the hardest discoveries I've made in studying this enigmatic John is that I think I sense Jesus saying, without John, my ministry would have failed. I really struggle with that, but it sure sounds like Jesus saying that time and again. He always goes back to John. And this isn't in my notes, but what happened in the book of Acts when they wanted to appoint a man to replace Judas? This has to be someone who was there at the baptism of John and all the way through. So even the early church went back to John. Curious. This man baffles me. He always has. He has baffled me for decades. And the more I study him, every time I get a chance to preach on him, I want to dive in because this man is so strange. How do we respond to a weakened John? Do we kick a man when he's down? Jesus sure didn't. What does Jesus say? I tell you, there isn't a mother's son among you greater than John. You don't look down on John. You know when Jim Baker had his troubles, a lot of people were getting down on him. And, hey, Jim Baker was wrong. Wrong, 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 wrong. And he said he was wrong. The Lord said, have you experienced half the pressure he's been under? And you've sinned. You've caved. You just didn't do it in front of television cameras. You haven't experienced his pressure. I haven't experienced John's pressure. And I've had trouble. And I've had doubts. And I've had my struggle. How do you respond to a Jerry DeWitt and the clergy project? How do you respond to a pastor who's become an atheist? Remember some weeks ago, months ago actually, I walked down the aisle here as the message was beginning and I fell down. And when I fell down, after Dawn recovered her heartbeat, she came flying across here, Jason came across, other people came to my aid, and I asked a question. Can anyone remember the question? Are you as quick to help someone who has fallen spiritually as someone who has fallen physically? And the second question I asked was, which one is the more damaging? Well, the Clergy Project tells me very quickly which one's the more damaging. It tells me that we haven't completed our task. They're not the ones who failed. We are. If we follow Jesus, we can look at someone like that and say, first of all, there's no reason why I'm not in the same shoes you're in, except for the grace of God. I'm no better. But I have a great God who has kept me. Can you say amen? Jesus said, we don't come to him as intellectuals. We come as children. And it doesn't mean that children don't ask questions. I spent the Sunday school hour with a child who, God love him, has questions. Good! A child with questions is using his noodle. A child who sits in a Sunday school class and flat lines is headed for atheism. And so when I say that you should come to Christ as a child, I'm not saying you park your brains at the door. I'm saying you put them into high gear and ask your questions. And realize that in Jesus, all answers are found. We're going to sing hymn number 195, O Come, Little Children, to Bethlehem Stable. And if God has spoken to you about any area in which you need to do business with God, if you have to come to me about coming to Christ for the first time, or about church membership and baptism, or about any other matter, if you need to pray with me, you can. If you need to just do business with God in your seat, do that. Number 195, let's stand as we sing, O Come, Little Children. Should be it. For some reason, it's not. Okay. I'm sorry. You should have used the other two. Let's join in our circle. Come on in, guys. Oh, we're having a kid you lunch. I love it. And now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine on you by His grace. The Lord turn His smiling face to you and give you His peace.
We are one in the bond of love. We are one in the bond of love. We have joined our spirits with the Spirit of God. We are one in the bond.